Please open your Bible with me today to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. This is the third in a series of messages under the theme, The Church Unleashed. And today's message is The Church Unleashed in Fellowship. And our primary text of Scripture is found in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. But we'll also be in several other passages in the New Testament, and so you'll want to have your Bibles open there before you and try to follow along as we look at these different passages of Scripture as we think under the subject, The Church Unleashed in Fellowship. I heard a story about a Presbyterian preacher who had to take a trip by plane, and soon after the plane took off, the person who was seated next to him leaned over and introduced himself to this Presbyterian preacher. And so the preacher said to him, "Well, what do you do for a living?" And the man said, "I'm an astronomer at the University of Southern California." And the preacher said, "That's great." And then the astronomer asked the preacher, "And what do you do for a living?" He said, "I'm pastor of a Presbyterian church." And the astronomer said, "Well, you know, I don't go to church, but I think religion is basically about loving your neighbor." And the Presbyterian minister said, "Well, you know, I don't study astronomy very much, but I think astronomy is basically summed up by saying, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are." You know, it's amazing how many false concepts people have about the Christian faith. Now, of course, the Christian faith is about loving your neighbor. The Christian faith is about loving your enemies. The Christian faith is about loving God. The Christian faith is about being kind and patient and loving and nice. But Christians are more than nice people. Christians are new people. And the Christian faith is about a relationship with the eternal Creator God of this universe, made possible through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we find in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, this very truth taught for us. It's taught throughout the New Testament, but we see it spelled out here for us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Whatever else we can say about the Christian faith, we can say this much. We can say that the Christian faith is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we think about the church unleashed in fellowship, there are two basic and foundational truths that I want us to consider. The first is this: the basis of fellowship is a relationship with God through Christ. Have you ever heard this statement? The universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of men, or mankind, or to be politically correct today, humankind. You ever heard that statement? And it has such a nice soothing ring to it. But it's not true. At least it doesn't square with the teaching of God's Word. The fact of the matter is that God is not the spiritual heavenly Father of every man and woman, and that all of us are not brothers and sisters. Now, the Bible does make it clear that all of us have God as our Creator. And so from the sense of the human family, that may be true. But from the sense of a spiritual family, that's not true. The Bible teaches that the only people who can call God Father are those who have a relationship with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not true to speak of the universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of men. Brotherhood is found in the family of God, and membership in the family of God is found through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look over just a page or two in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. 1 John 5, 11. "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Spiritual life, eternal life, salvation is found through the Son of God. Now, the Bible is unmistakably clear at this point. There are some passages of Scripture that perhaps are a bit difficult to understand, but this is not one of them. Even a child can understand this. He who has the Son of God, he who has a relationship with Jesus, the Son of God, that person has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so God is the Father of those who know Jesus. And those who know Jesus can speak of every other person who knows Jesus as either my brother or my sister. But it is incorrect to speak of the universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man. And so, I want you to see this foundational truth here, that the basis of our fellowship is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, our relationship with God through Jesus is an eternal relationship. Once we enter into the experience of life, then we are eternally secure in Him. And He'll always be our Heavenly Father. I mean, for all eternity. We can't sever that relationship. We can break fellowship with Him. We can choose to sin. We can choose to disobey. We can choose to disregard His commands and His promises. We can alienate ourselves from Him by disobeying Him, but we can never break that relationship. And so as we think of fellowship, we need to see, first of all, that this fellowship is rooted and grounded in a relationship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we think of Christian fellowship, we're talking about something that's deeply spiritual. I don't know, when we gather here in this room on the Lord's Day to worship, and we have that time for a minute or two where we turn around and greet one another, and we can legitimately describe that as fellowship, but fellowship is far deeper than that. That is very shallow and very superficial. The kind of fellowship that the New Testament teaches goes far beyond that. And that's what I want us to think about this morning, how the church is to be unleashed experiencing a deep and spiritual fellowship with brothers and sisters in the family of God. And so the second truth I want you to see this morning is this, and it grows out of the first truth. And the second truth is the experience of fellowship takes place among brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I've already alluded to that, but it can't take place beyond that. I mean, you can have a friendship with an unbelieving person, and you may be a close friend, but you cannot have that kind of spiritual fellowship with someone who doesn't know God. Because you see, you don't have that in common. You don't have Jesus as the common focal point of your relationship. And so, genuine fellowship is the experience which takes place only among brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, as we think about that this morning, there's six areas I want you to consider with me in the realm of fellowship. And the first of them is fellowship through love. And we find a reference to this in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. So let's turn over to John 13 and find this statement given by the Lord Jesus in verses 34 and 35. Here we see that Jesus talks about the importance of love. John 13, 34, 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And so there is the fellowship which is rooted in love. Now, the love of which Jesus speaks here is a selfless, sacrificial kind of love. This word love is, it's greatly misunderstood and abused in our day. We think of love, we often think of love as a feeling or a sentiment, and certainly that's partially true. Tragically, we have misabused the word love today when actually what is meant is lust. But the love of which Jesus speaks here is a selfless, sacrificial love. It is the kind of love that Jesus Himself demonstrated during the days of His earthly ministry, and the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated on the cross for us. It is an action more than it is an emotion. It is an action which says, "I will sacrifice for you. I desire for you your highest welfare. I will put your desires and your needs above my own desires and my own needs." And Jesus said that this kind of love is the final apologetic. You know the word apologetic? It's the word the theologians use to describe the defense of the faith. How can we persuade skeptics and unbelievers to put their faith in God? And the scholars use that word apologetics to describe that field of study. And Jesus said this is the final apologetic. I mean, when you go through with all the rational proofs for the existence of God and all the evidence for the resurrection and all that's overwhelming, Jesus said in John 13:35, all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. How can we persuade the world that we are disciples of Jesus and that He is, in fact, the Son of God, the only Savior from sin? It is by the obvious, visible, tangible love that brothers and sisters in the family of God manifest one toward the other. And so as we love one another, we demonstrate the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. It was said of those first century Christians, how they love one another. And that should be said of every generation of Christians. See, when we love like that, the world sits up and takes notice. Dr. Paul Brand is a famous leprosy doctor and a man who's authored several very well-written books. Paul Brand grew up as the son of missionary parents in India. He says one of his earliest memories took place when he was about 5 years of age in 1918. Perhaps some of you have read of the great influenza epidemic that swept the world in 1918, and just multitudes of people died during that epidemic. Dr. Brand says, my parents were working in an area of India known as the Mountains of Death. He said the burden of their prayers was that the people with whom they worked would come to faith in Christ. But he said there was a resistance to the gospel. He said, my parents had been missionaries there for 7 years, and they had faithfully preached the gospel, but not one single convert. The people had shown some interest. They would come to the chapel that had been built there, but after they'd come for a while, they'd stop coming. And when he investigated, when his father investigated, he found out that the Hindu priests in the villages would tell those who are coming to this Christian chapel, if you go there, your cattle will die. And in fact, some had died. And it was discovered they were being poisoned. Well, Brand says in 1918, this influenza pandemic broke out, and hundreds of people in these villages in the mountains began to die. And he says there was terror in the mountains. And he said quickly the people recognized that the epidemic was spread by human contact. And when someone in a village would come down with influenza, the people would just forsake the village and forsake the sick person or persons. And he said, my father soon sensed that perhaps people were dying as much from starvation because they were being neglected as from the influenza itself, and because there was no one to care for them and no one to feed them. And so Paul Brand said, my father determined that he would care for them and feed them. And so he would keep a great boiling cauldron of soup cooking at all times, and he would take containers of soup, and he would go from village to village and find those who had been forsaken, who were dying, and he would feed them and care for them. If necessary, he would spoon feed them. He said later the Hindu priest came down with influenza. So my father went to him and brought him some soup. The priest took it. The next day, the priest was weaker, continued to go down, but the father continued to bring him soup, and he began to feed him. And then one day, the priest said to Paul Brand's father, he said, if you're going to come back, would you please bring pen and paper? And so he said, my father did. And the priest said to Paul Brand's father, he said, all of the people in my village have run away from me in my time of need. He said, there's nobody who cares for me except you Christians. He said, when I die, I want you to adopt my daughter. And Paul Brand said that his father told him that that's when the dam broke. And the people began to see that Christians really do love. And after that, people began to come to faith in Jesus Christ because of the love demonstrated by this missionary among this mountain tribes of people. That's what Jesus is talking about here in John 13:34-35 when he says, you're to love in the same way that I've loved you. And all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Whatever else the Church of Jesus Christ ought to be a fellowship of love. It ought to be when people come into this place or when they come into a small group setting of a Sunday school class or some kind of accountability group or prayer group somewhere, or when they intersect in the normal traffic patterns of life with some member of this church or some member of any church, they sense the love of God, the unconditional love of God in Jesus Christ expressed toward them. I know some people are not real easy to love. But you see, we don't have to love them in our own strength. We have the supernatural strength of the Holy Spirit. Paul put it this way to the Roman Christians. He said, the Spirit of God spreads abroad in our hearts the love of God. And so God the Holy Spirit, resident within the spirit of the child of God, gives us supernatural love for those who are lovely and those in the family who are not so lovely. And that's the way it ought to be. And that's the fellowship which glorifies God in His church. Now there's a second area of fellowship I want you to consider with me. Not only fellowship through love, but number two, fellowship through confession. Look with me in James chapter 5, verse 16. James chapter 5, verse 16. God's Word says that we are to confess our sins one to the other. Now look in verse 16. This is the way James put it. Therefore confess your sins to each other. And pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now some of you are saying, well, Pastor, what are you saying here that we ought to confess our sins? I thought Protestant churches believed that it was necessary to confess sins only unto God. That Jesus is our mediator. That we don't need some human mediator to enable us to be forgiven of our sins. And the answer is, you're exactly right, that Jesus is the mediator between God and man. And Jesus and Jesus alone is the one who can forgive us and pardon us and justify us and clothe us in His righteousness. But nevertheless, James 5:16 says to believers that we are to confess our sins to each other. And we're to pray for each other so that we may be healed. You see, if we've sinned against someone, it's important that we ask that person's forgiveness as well. That's not easy to do. Some of the most difficult words for any of us to speak, especially for those of us who are men, is to say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I apologize. Please forgive me. It's tough to confess our sins to others, but we are to do that. On one occasion, Jesus said, if you go to the altar there to leave your gift there and you remember that your brother has aught against you or has something against you, He said, before you go and leave your gift at the altar, He said, you first go seek out that offended brother whom you've offended and make it right and then come back and lay your gift at the altar. Now, whatever else that means that as Christians, you and I need to keep not only short accounts with God, we need to keep short accounts with one another. Amen. If you know anybody, any brother or sister in Christ, whom you've offended, and you refuse to make it right, then you are severing the fellowship in the family of God. You are hindering what God desires to do in His church. That's why we're told in James 5:16, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. It's important that we humble ourselves before others when we've sinned. You say, well, if I do that, I may get hurt. I'll make myself very vulnerable if I do that. Indeed, you will. But that's the way of healing. How can we elicit the prayers of people to pray for our healing if we're refusing to humble ourselves and to confess our mistakes and our faults and our sins? We can't. And so we have God's Word to confess. Anyone who's a student of spiritual awakenings and revivals will know that this is the channel, perhaps as much or more than anything else, through which revival comes. When some brother or some sister stands before a group of fellow believers in Christ and pours out his or her heart in confession of sin, asking fellow Christians to forgive and fellow Christians to pray for that person, and oftentimes it's like a spark, and it leads to a second and a third and on down until revival comes. There'll never be genuine awakening and revival apart from the confession of our sins. God is holy, and He manifests His holy presence in the hearts of people who are clean and pure because they've confessed their sins. Now look with me in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 at a third area of fellowship. This is the fellowship through encouragement. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. You and I live in a discouraging world. We live in a tough world. And most of us could use a heavy dose of encouragement every day. Especially those of us who are seeking to live godly in Christ Jesus in a very ungodly world. And God's Word tells us, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, that we're to encourage one another. As He says in verse 24, we're to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now, God has called us to love one another. God has called us to do good deeds. And we're to spur one another on. When we come to the Lord's house like we have come today, and last Lord's Day, and next Sunday, when we come like this, it's an encouragement. It's an encouragement to me to come here and to see you here with Bibles in hand, seeking to hear a word from God, to join with brothers and sisters in Christ, to sing the praises of God, to hear testimonies, to see people saved, to see saved people baptized, to see God at work. That's an encouragement. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says here in verse 25, don't give up the habit of meeting together. But it's more than what we do on Sunday. It's what we do during the week. We're to encourage one another. We're to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Now, how do we do that? Well, one way we do that is by a godly example. You see, your life is a witness for Jesus. If you name the name of Christ, you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, your life is a witness for Jesus. Now, it may be a good witness or it may be a negative witness, but it's a witness for Jesus. And when some new Christian or some immature Christian observes you, your life ought to be an encouragement to them. The fact that you live differently should encourage a new Christian to live differently. You're modeling for them the Christian life. But we also can encourage people by our words. In this congregation, I know are some discouraged people. Now, I don't know who you are, but you know. Some of you carrying some heavy burdens today. You're discouraged about any number of things. And you need a word of encouragement. Now, the person seated next to you may be that person who needs a word of encouragement. You can offer that word of encouragement to them. To go on with Christ. To be faithful to Christ. That's the fellowship of encouragement. That's what God's church ought to be. It ought to be a place, a community of people who encourage one another. And what a wonderful testimony that would be in this generation. And so look for ways to encourage others. You say, well, I'm on the mountaintop, Pastor. I don't need that. Maybe today you don't need someone to encourage you. But tomorrow you might. Maybe you won't need someone tomorrow, but next year you may need a word of encouragement. It's something that we do as members of the family of faith, one for the other. I think of Barnabas, that great encourager. In fact, the Scripture says he was the son of encouragement. You ever thought about the impact Barnabas had? I mean, Barnabas didn't write anything in the New Testament. There's not very much said about Barnabas in the New Testament, except that he was a son of encouragement. He was a companion of Paul. But when Paul, the persecutor of the church, first was converted, because he had been such a violent persecutor of Christians, the early Christians didn't trust him. But Barnabas did. And Barnabas came alongside Paul and befriended him. And then Barnabas testified in Paul's behalf before the church leaders in Jerusalem and said, look, this man really is different. He has been changed. We can trust him. And Barnabas was the first traveling companion of Paul on his first missionary journey. Now, what an incredible ministry Barnabas had. None of us will ever be like the Apostle Paul. We won't pen great portions of the New Testament. We won't ever do the things that Paul ever did, but we can be like Barnabas. And the person you encourage may be the next Billy Graham or the next Lottie Moon. You never know. And so we have this ministry of encouragement, the fellowship of encouragement that ought to take place among the people of God. Now, there's a fourth area I want you to see with me, and that is the fellowship through hospitality. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. A very clear word to God's people. Offer hospitality to one another. How? Without grumbling. Now, if you're going to be hospitable and grumble about it, don't bother. If you go into a lot of trouble and you're going to be down on yourself, complain about it, just forget it. God's Word says, offer hospitality to who? To one another. Not just the so-called important people, but all the people. Offer hospitality. Now, what does it mean to experience the fellowship of hospitality? It means opening your home and your heart. Hospitality is not the same thing as entertainment. I think there's some people who say, well, I'm not an entertainer. I don't know how to entertain folks, so I can't practice hospitality. Hospitality is not entertainment. Some folks say, well, I would be hospitable, and I would love to have people in our home, but our home is so small, and, you know, it's really not a very nice home, and I'm just a little bit embarrassed about the home we live in, and or my apartment is so small. I could never practice hospitality because we don't have a nice enough home to practice hospitality. It's not a matter of how nice your home is. My wife, Kim, is an incredibly gifted person in this area, and it's always interesting to go home on Sunday. I get home usually about 1 or 1:15, and to see who I'm going to have Sunday dinner with. I seldom know. Just it might be 2 or 3 people. Last Sunday it was 16 people, but you just never know who we'll eat with, and not just on Sunday, but other times during the week. And that's a ministry that she has. And she learned well when I was second time I was pastor at Carolina Baptist Church right out of seminary. We were often in the home of Gene and Jane Wiggins, who is the sister of Rhett Riley, who many of you know, one of our deacons. And Kim learned from Miss Jane Wiggins how to practice hospitality. They had a very lovely modern home. But she also learned from another lady in that church by the name Miss Ari Adams. Ari Adams was a very elderly widow lady. She lived down at the end of the paved road. In fact, she lived just off the paved road. And she didn't have a lovely modern home. She had a very small, I think it may have had 3 rooms in it, 3-room house. It had never been painted. And she had one of those yards. Some of you will remember this. You didn't have grass in the yard. You kept it swept every day. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you remember that? And we were in her home so many times to share a meal and learned hospitality from Ari Adams. It's not how fancy your home is, folks. It's what's in your heart. That's what counts. And God's Word says, offer hospitality. Some of the best fellowship that will ever take place is going to take place in your home. And you can do that. Every one of you can do that. That honors the Lord. Think about Mary and Martha, Lazarus, how they opened their home to Jesus repeatedly. And those others that are mentioned in the Gospels who opened their homes to Jesus. Jesus didn't have a home. Now, as far as I know, every member of Lakeview Baptist Church has a home. Either a home or an apartment, something. You have a place to live, you can open your home and offer hospitality. There's a fifth area of fellowship I want us to consider now. That is the fellowship through restoration. Look in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, for you also may be tempted. The fact of the matter is that God's people sin. They wander away from the will of God. They grow distant in their walk with Jesus. And they need to be restored. And those of us who are walking in fellowship with Jesus have the privilege to come alongside these who've grown distant and try to reestablish fellowship with them and to reassimilate them into the fellowship of the family of God, of the people of God, to active fellowship. Now, you take a risk when you do that. You know someone out here who's not living for God, you know his lifestyle dishonors God, and you come along to that person and you say, look, I love you, I care about you, and we want you to serve God and get back with the Lord Jesus Christ and walk with Him in intimacy. You take a risk of being misunderstood. You take a risk of being criticized. But it's a risk we must take. God's Word is clear. If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should seek to restore him. And we should. I like the way Phil Swearingen is teaching our Sunday school leadership to pose the question of those who once were active in our church but now have grown somewhat indifferent. He says we should say to them something like this. What would it take to get you to come back to Sunday school? I like that. What would it take to get someone to be re-involved in the life and witness and ministry of this church? There is the fellowship through restoration that we should be involved in. And then six, and finally, the fellowship through burden-bearing. Look in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Somebody has a burden, then we ought to come alongside them and help them to bear that burden. It may be a financial burden, and we can share some of the load with our gifts. It may be something like a listening ear. It may be where we offer to pray for them and encourage them through our prayers, but a place to bear the burdens. The Church of Jesus Christ ought to be the place where people can have their burdens shared. Amen. Bruce Larson, in one of his books, recognizes the fundamental need of the human heart to have fellowship. And he says oftentimes that kind of fellowship takes place in a neighborhood bar or pub. I quote him, "The neighborhood bar is possibly the best counterfeit there is to the fellowship Christ wants to give His church. It is an imitation, dispensing liquor instead of grace, escape rather than reality. But it is a permissive, accepting, and inclusive fellowship. It is unshockable. It is democratic. You can tell people secrets, and they usually don't tell others or even want to. The bar flourishes not because most people are alcoholics, but because God has put into the human heart the desire to know and be known, to love and be loved. And so many seek a counterfeit at the price of a few beers. Christ wants His church to be unshockable, democratic, permissive. A fellowship where people can come in and say, I'm sunk, I'm beat, I've had it. Alcoholics Anonymous has this quality. Our churches too often miss it. God forbid that Lakeview Baptist Church would be a fellowship of people who are harsh and mean-spirited and judgmental. But God grant that we would be the people with tender hearts. Amen. Who hate sin with a holy hatred, but who have broken and tender hearts toward those who are caught in the snare of the tempter and who need the delivering grace and power of Jesus. That's the kind of fellowship God wants us to be. And that's the kind of fellowship we are becoming. This is a remarkable fellowship of people. This Lakeview Baptist Church. By the grace of God, we are what we are. And by the grace of God, we'll be more and more and more like Jesus with the passing days and months and years. As we understand that our fellowship is with God through Jesus Christ. And because we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we have fellowship as brothers and sisters in this Lakeview family. And we can love each other unconditionally because we've been loved that same way by our Heavenly Father through Jesus, His Son. The church unleashed in fellowship. If it's to be, it's up to you and it's up to me. Let's bow and pray together.